chapter 19 really shouldn't start at chapter verse 1, because it's the praise section after chapter 18. The fall of Babylon is what you see, the fall of the world there in chapter 18, and then when it's happened, chapter 19, that first section of it is all about praising the Lord for what he's done.
Yeah.
Because you've come to the end of time again, yeah? So, let's start at the beginning on this one, right? After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. So, that's the victory shout. The battle's won. Yes, all there. Praise the Lord. A large shout. How's your voices today?
Great.
Right. Good. And what do they say? They say,
Hallelujah.
Now you might, I didn't know this until I've worked it out and read it up and so on. Hallelujah doesn't occur in the New Testament except here in this chapter. Yeah. But what it means occurs all over the place. Hallelujah means? Praise the Lord in Hebrew, right? So you speak Hebrew when you say Hallelujah, right? Right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so that's what they're doing. They're praising the Lord. God gets the praise. Right? We've been here before when this great multitude is doing the shouting. In chapter 7, if you look at chapter 7, verse 9, there's the great multitude that no man could number. And what do they do? After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then they all start praising the Lord again. That I said this before, I almost not need to repeat it anymore after this. Revelation, to my understanding, is a series of visions that repeat themselves, only in more detail as you go along. So what is in chapter 7 is now giving you a full blast in chapter 19. You get the full version now. You just had an introduction in chapter 7. It was the same thing, yeah? So, here they are. They're all praising the Lord. God gets the praise, yeah? Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So we're praising the Lord for what he's done. And then we find out he's giving justice, for true and just are his judgments. At last, people are seeing wrong put right, evil being dealt with. So we're seeing God do that. And it says he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. That was chapter 18. Yeah?
Oh, yeah.
What's the great prostitute? It's Babylon.
Yeah.
It's the world. Right? Yeah. And just to give you an understanding of what's going on in these next two chapters is that what we see is, well, chapter 18 as well, we see the enemies of God. They've been introduced in sequence. We've had Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and then Babylon. Those are the four, yeah? Public enemies number four, and two, three and one, yeah? Well, what we find in the next chapter is God takes out all those public enemies, but he shows us how he does it in four sequences. Mm-hmm. So public enemy number four goes first. He's going in reverse order as to how they turned up. Mm-hmm. So public enemy number four is Babylon, the harlot. She's going. She's gone in chapter 18. Mm-hmm. So they're praising the Lord for that, right? So what happens then in the next half of chapter 19 is we see the beast and the false prophet going down, right? Yeah. And then we get to chapter 20 and we see the public enemy number one, Satan, goes. Mm-hmm. Right? But that's to be saved for another time. Yep. Mm-hmm. So that's the sequence. That's what we're working on. Yeah. So, hallelujah, the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Right? So God's dealing with these people who have harmed and injured his children. Right? Okay? So it's desolation. Again, verse 3. And they shouted again, Hallelujah, the smoke of her goes up forever. Yes. Now this is a little interesting verse, actually, several verses. Mm-hmm. This is for Harold's benefit. Right? Do you notice what they're doing in heaven? They're repeating themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Do you notice that? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. That's okay, isn't it? Yeah? So, anyway, so there's nothing wrong with repeats if they're meant properly. That's the thing, yeah? Right. Anyway, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. What's that picture symbolizing for us?
At the end,
it's continually burning up. It's just desolation, completely finished.
Yeah.
Right, so the world, as opposed to God, is now finally damaged and destroyed and dealt with, right? That's what God's dealing with there, yeah? Right, so, that's what they're praising the Lord for. Then verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. Well, we met them in the early chapters, yeah? The 24 elders and the angels, all those creatures around the throne were worshipping God. Well, they're here worshipping as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so they praise the Lord and they thank him for what he's done. And they say, Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Right. Right. If it's worth saying, it's worth saying four times. Right, that's what it's going, yeah? Okay. Right. Then a voice came from the throne. Now I assume it's not the Lord speaking, it's the voice of an angel near the throne. That's my guess, yeah? But anyway, it says this. Praise our God, all you his servants, both you who fear him, both great and small. So everybody is being told, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, everybody. That's all his servants, those who fear him, both great and small. Isn't that lovely? Are you part of the small or the great?
Great.
There's the modest person in the room, I can see that. Yes.
Well, we are.
Yeah, well, yes, we're great in God's eyes, but we're small in our own eyes. Big good thing, yes, yeah. But that the idea is, there's no class distinctions, no ranks and all that stuff that the world goes by, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Some on top of the pile and some at the bottom of the pile. The pile's gone when the Lord's involved, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, all of them are all there to come and praise the Lord, yes, wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what they're told. They're called to praise the Lord. The voice of the person from the throne is the conductor. He goes, da-da-da, ready? And then what did he do? In verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. That's a lot of volume.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And it's all of the redeemed, all the angels, all the creation, joining to sing this song.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Right? And they shout.
Hallelujah.
Fancy that, yes? Right? They shout, yes? Right. This has been turned into a chorus, by the way. You knew that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Wow. Now then, what are they celebrating here?
The marriage of the Lamb.
It's what they say, the wedding of the Lamb has come. At last. After all this time of waiting, it's arrived, right? Now then, there's an interesting little bit to bear in mind here, because it illustrates what Jewish weddings were in the time of Jesus. What was the custom for a wedding process? You don't
custom.
Know. The custom. What were the customs?
The bride.
Yes, but before that, yeah, let's start right at the beginning, boy meets girl, right? Very nice, yeah? Right?
Mother.
And they decide...
Mother arranged it.
Right? Mother may have arranged it, yes. Well, in this instance, Father arranged it.
Oh, right.
Yeah, you were going to meet Jesus.
Yeah.
But the wedding idea, yeah? So, they fall in love or whatever, or the arranged thing, they decided. They're going to get married. What's the first stage of a Jewish marriage? Is what's called the betrothal. Right? You commit to be with one another.
Yeah.
That's called the betrothal, yes? Right, it's not a full marriage because it's not been consummated, but it is counted as marriage. Yeah, it's not an engagement. Yeah, engagements get broken off, don't they? But if it was a decent engagement, it wouldn't, of course. But anyway, it's a betrothal is a commitment to marriage. So let's take you back to Joseph and Mary.
Yeah.
When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, it says he wanted to divorce her quietly. Well, he wasn't married, was he?
No.
He was betrothed, yeah. Which is good as.
Yeah.
Right, so that's where we got the betrothal. So you make a commitment. And then the bridegroom goes away in order to earn the dowry, whatever.
Yeah.
Right? So that's what they do next. They have to pay for this beautiful girl, you see. So he goes to earn the dowry in order to have her. Right? And then, after that, he comes back and takes her to himself. And that's the wedding feast. They have a celebration and a feast.
Mm-hmm.
So now all that fits together with how Jesus did it. Right? Yes?
There's a reference to that in Isaiah 25.
Right.
Verses 6 to 10, I think. So when we read it out?
Go on, yeah. Okay. See, see if I've got it right.
Yeah, okay. On this mountain, Adonai Tisbot will make for all the peoples a feast of rich food and superb wine. Delicious, rich food and superb, elegant wines. On this mountain he will destroy the veil which covers the face of all the peoples. The veil enshrouded all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Adonai Elohim will wipe away the tears from every face. He will remove from all the earth the disgrace his people suffered, for Adonai has spoken.
Yes. Well, that takes us into chapter 21 as well.
Right.
Yeah. But chapter 21 of Revelation is what I mean. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But anyway. Okay, so that's part of the wedding feast that you're reading there. That celebration feast. Yeah. Now then, let me just say how it works out with Jesus and us, right? It's this. God sent his son in order to get us as a bride. Yeah?
Mm.
We're betrothed to him through commitment and faith. Now, mm-hmm. Paul writes about to the Corinthians, I wanted to present you as a chaste woman to Jesus. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we're committed to Jesus, we're betrothed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right, now then, having got us as betrothed, right, Jesus then had to pay the price for the dowry.
Mm-hmm.
How did he do that?
On the cross.
Came on the cross in order to pay the price.
Mm-hmm.
And then he went away for a while.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. 3 days.
No, longer than that.
Oh.
It's been 2,000 years now.
Oh.
Right? But it's only 2 days for the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But he's been away and he's coming back to collect the bride in order to take her to be with himself in order to have the wedding feast.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the last bit. Right, so Jesus is, we're betrothed to him, he's paid the price, he's now prepared the home for us. In my Father's house are many rooms, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right, so you see, it's already. So he's coming back to collect us, and then we go to the wedding feast. Well, here's where the wedding feast is. They've been collected in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
They're worshipping the Lord here. Right, so they're praising the Lord. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Right, now, what about that? What do you think? Let's have a look at Ephesians 5 as to how you're made ready. You've got it. Very good. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse something or other. It's about 20-ish, I think. Yeah, no, it's... No, it's later than that, yes. It's about verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. No, go to verse 22. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. That's a good verse, you ladies, there. Right? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It's using what marriage as a picture of our relationship to Jesus, yeah? Chapter 5, verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. That's about wives and husbands, yeah? Now, husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so we're going through the beauty treatments.
Yeah.
That's what it is. No wrinkles, no stuff, yeah. When we see Jesus, the wrinkles will have gone. Good news, eh? Aren't we glad about that? Right? Yeah? But the point being is, he's doing the beautifying, but it says the bride's made herself ready. You know, a bride trying to get nicely beautified,
yeah,
and all that.
Yeah.
But what's the treatment for the bride, for the church bride, this is? It is, God washes you,
yes.
Right? What with?
Water.
Yeah, what's all the water?
Holy water.
It's his holy water.
Yeah.
Washing with water through the word.
Yeah.
It's the Bible teaching by the Holy Spirit that cleanses us.
Yes.
Yes? So God's making you beautiful. It's good, eh?
Yes.
For some of us, we've got a long way to go. But don't worry about that.
Yes.
You'll get there. Right. We'll all get there. Yes. Yeah? No, I'll be silly there. Right. So God's preparing the bride. But the interesting thing is, God does the work But the bride gets the credit in the sense here, yeah? He says she's made herself ready. That's because when God works, we're to cooperate with him. Yeah. The two work together, yeah? Mm-hmm. As we work with him, he makes us beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, the bride's made herself ready, and it says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So, what's her wedding dress?
White.
It's white, white wedding dress, very good, yes. And what's it made out of? Linen? Bright and clean.
Yeah.
Yes, but that's the symbolism. What does it mean?
Pure.
Yes. But he says the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, what will make us beautiful as we're arrayed in the Lord is the work that Jesus has done in us and through us that we've done for him.
Yeah?
You're building up stores of treasure in heaven that you're going to be wearing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Is that nice?
Yeah. Yeah.
What you do will be part of the glory that God gets in seeing this bride. Yeah? It's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's gone so good. Wonderful. Right, so there we are. That stands for the righteous acts of the saints then. That's God's people. Just to say again, who are the saints?
We are.
We are, right, yes. It's all of those who are God's people. Right. Then the angel said to me, write. So why did you want him to write it down?
So we can read it.
So we can read it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He wanted it to be written down so that John, having had the vision, he can pass it on to the people who are on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? He's seeing visions in heaven, right? But he wants the people down here to see what it's about.
Yeah.
So write it down. And he says this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God.
Those who make it.
Those who make it. Who, these are guests in a sense, but the strange thing is, yeah, who's invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb?
Well, the saints.
Everyone.
We are.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. But it's not just the general invitation. Those who are invited are the ones that God's called and chosen and made his own.
Yeah.
Right? So the bride is also the guests.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's how, you know, trying to use pictures language.
Yeah.
But we see the bride turns into a city later on as well.
Yeah.
So you've got different images to convey the same idea in a wonderful way that we're called to belong to God, right? So the bride we're invited. We're invited. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Right. Have you got your card?
Yeah.
Right. RSVP.
Yes.
I'm coming, Lord. Yes.
Yeah.
Good, right. And he wants them to write them down. These are the true words of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so just, you get this, underline this. This is what is the real truth. Yeah. Yes, so, wonderful. True words of God, said the angel, right. So, John sees all this fantastic worship. He hears all this wonderful sound. There's this glowing angel that he sees there. It's so amazing. John gets completely boggled by it. And what does he do? Verse 10. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. Right. Maybe he was thinking it was Jesus. I don't know. He's just lost the plot by the looks of it. Yeah. But the angel says to him, "See, he's overcome." That's right. Yes. And who can blame him?
Yeah.
This is something we're all going to get overcome with when we see it one day. Yeah. Right. But he said to me, "Don't do it. I'm your fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." He says, "Don't worship me."
No.
Well, you worship God. He says, "Don't do it. I'm just one of your fellow servants. Did you know you've got servants?"
Yeah, I know.
Yeah?
Yeah.
We have servants. Let me take you to Hebrews. Yes, you've got people doing the job for you.
Yeah.
It's Hebrews 1 verse 14.
Hello,
servants. Hebrews 1 verse 14. If you can find it.
Yes.
It's about angels. Verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Right. Who are those who will inherit salvation?
We will.
The ones who got the invite.
Yeah.
We're the bride.
Yeah.
Right. So what are the angels doing? Powdering your nose. Smartening you up. Helping you along. Driving the car.
Yeah.
Yeah, whatever it is. Sorry, angels, I'm not telling you what you're doing. Yeah. Right, yeah. Yeah. They're ministering spirits. And you know, there's someone suggested this may be one of the reasons why Satan fell. Yeah? Satan was created as a beautiful angel, Lucifer, light bearer, right?
Yeah.
maybe he got an inkling that when God made man, he was going to make man higher than him. And so got a bit miffed. Fell. Possible. No, just a thought. Anyway, but the rest of them, the ones that are good ones, they're working on your case. Is that good? Angels on the job. So there we are. Don't worship angels. Worship God. Right. It says, I'm just like you, working with other brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. So he says, worship God. And then there's this interesting phrase. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's different ways of translating it. What does it mean? Well, if you want to read the commentaries, there's 18 different ways of putting it. I'd like to spell it out as simple as I can get it. It's this. Yeah? That when people bear witness to Jesus, the Spirit's backing it up. Right? Because the real work of the Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's working is to make the testimony about Jesus stand up. He's the Spirit at work behind it. That's my guess anyway. Right. Okay, so that's the celebration. We've arrived, wedding feast, all of that. Now we've got to backtrack. We've got rid of one. That was the world, Babylon. Now we've got to collect the other two. Public enemy number 2 and 3. We're now going to get caught. So, I saw heaven standing open. Right? This is a new vision. And like I say, the visions, I believe, aren't always in sequence. It's moved back. Because we're now taking out number 2 and 3. We've taken out number 1. Oh, number 2, sorry. Number 4, get it right, we're going to 2 and 3. Let's see, what do you see? I saw heaven standing open. So this is a new section altogether. He saw heaven standing open. What's it open?
Waiting for us to come in.
No, it's for something to come out. It's the Lord coming out. Right, this is open, you can see in. It's all amazing stuff, So it's a view for everybody to see. And he sees there someone before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. So he sees this white horse. We've seen the white horse before.
That's right.
Chapter 6, verse 2. I think it's Jesus. Some don't agree with me. If you want to be right, you'll agree with me. This is definitely Jesus. This is absolutely humdinger for Jesus. This one, the white horse, the rider is called Faithful and True. You know who that is? Right. In Revelation 1 verse 5, we get the designation about him being the faithful one, if that's right. Revelation 1 5, I'll just find it for you. Revelation 1 5, which says, if I can find it, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So that's the first bit. And then if you go to Revelation, let me get the reference please. Revelation 3 verse 7. It says, these are the words of him who is holy and true. That's Jesus again. So we've got the two put together with the name of him being described as him being who's called faithful and true. It's Jesus. We knew that though, didn't we? Right. And with justice he judges and makes war. Now he's coming back to what?
To judge the nations.
To fight. To judge the world. Of course, he's coming back also. This is double-sided, you see. We're looking at judgments now. But Jesus is coming back to collect his own as well. Right? But here he's coming in judgment. We see at that side of the picture. So, he comes along. He says, with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. We've seen that in that early image, of Jesus. Yeah. Eyes, what's the symbolism, would you say, of his eyes being like blazing fire?
A bit angry.
Angry?
No. Ready for war.
Just the piercing eyes is what I get a picture of, you know. He just burns through everything. He doesn't miss anything. Sees it all. Anyway, blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. Well, we saw the you know, the beast. He had 10 crowns. How many crowns has Jesus got?
Many.
Which means?
More.
He's more than them. He's King of Kings. Right, you got the idea, right? He's got more crowns, And he has this name written on him that no one knows but himself. What's that mean?
He knows who he is.
He knows who he is, yes. But you're going to be given a name that nobody else can know except you.
Really?
Yes, it says so earlier on. We've seen that with a stone and that, yeah? Yeah. It means that no one can really know who Jesus is except Jesus.
Mm.
Yeah? There's that knowledge of God that only God can have of himself.
Right.
Yeah? We're only given bits that we can understand, right? But he knows himself. He knows everything about himself, yeah? But anyway, he's got a name that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. Now, how about that? He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Where's that come from?
Cross.
No.
His enemies.
His enemies. This isn't blood for salvation. No. He's come to fight.
Right.
This is blood of his enemies.
Yeah.
Right? Let me take you. It's in Isaiah. Yeah? It's Isaiah 63 verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 63 verses 1 to 3. Remember, Jesus has shed his blood at the cross. That's finished. It's over with. It's done. Never needing to be repeated. So when he turns up with blood on his garments now, it's not for salvation, it's judgment. Yeah, as you'll see in chapter 63. It says, who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger, and I trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redemption has come. Mm. Yeah?
Yeah?
Again, we see those two aspects of salvation. God's judgments on enemies, and redemption for his people. Yeah? So, what's the blood on the Lord there as he's coming? It's his enemies, as we'll see.
Yeah?
Right, so, he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Well, who's that then?
God.
It's the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes. But he's called the Word of God. Yeah? It's not. What is the Word of God? The Bible? That's one answer. But that's not what it means there. He's not, say this rider on the horse, called faithful and true, he's called the Bible. He's not called the Bible, he's called the Word of God. Because the Bible has written in it what it's about, God's Word, yes? But it tells you about the living, real, personal Word of God, who is Jesus.
Yeah? 1 John 1,
that's right, yes.
Word.
It was the Word, yes.
Yes.
That's not the Bible, that's the person that gave us the Bible. Right, yes. So that's what it's about, yes. Okay, so, right, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean.
Is that the angels?
That's, the, are you sure it's the angels?
What are the saints?
All of the saints. Or is it the angels?
Angels. That's saints. Some of the saints.
Are you going to have a guess then?
The one that's gone before.
Let me take you to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 verse 39 should give us a better answer on that one.
That's the ones that have gone before us.
They're watching.
Yeah. Oh, they're watching.
They're watching. We're not fighting. We don't need to fight.
No.
No, no, no.
We're peaceful people.
Matthew 13.
Matthew 13.
Yeah.
And what did I say? Verse 39. 39. It's one of the parables Jesus told. Yeah?
Mm.
Right.
The enemy.
39. The enemy who sows the weeds, that is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are
the angels.
So God sends his angels, Jesus leads his angels, to come and deal the final blows to the enemies.
Yeah?
Right, you were right first time.
Yeah.
Very good. Always go with what you think first.
Yeah,
yes, there you are. Right, okay. So it's harvest time. God's going to deal with the weeds. He's collected the wheat. He's dealing with the weeds. Right, okay.
So it will be at the end of the age.
Yes.
The next one.
Is it? Right. Could you read that bit, yeah?
As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. So, where have I got to? Yes. So they're in their white garments because they're doing the right stuff. It's purity, isn't it? Yeah?
Yeah.
Contrast them to their leader. What's their leader colour? He's got blood spattered all over him. Yeah. Yes. Right. Whereas they're in white. Why are they in white? Because they're not doing any fighting. The angels' armies are coming out, but you'll see, they don't need to do any fighting either. Yeah. Because, look what happens, it says, if I can find the next bit. Right. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Out of whose mouth?
Jesus.
The Lord, yes. Lord Jesus' mouth, yes. Out of his mouth. Does that mean to say he's got a sword in his mouth?
No, it's not.
It's symbolic. What's it mean? It's what he says cuts. Yeah. You use that. What he says cuts. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Out of his mouth comes a word with which to strike down the nations. He can chop the lot with what he says. If he created a universe, he can knock it to pieces as well. Yeah, so he's dealing with them by his word, right? And then we have this description. It comes from Psalm 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Yeah? He's going to rule the nations. An iron scepter means you can't break it. Yeah? He's ruling.
That means he's going to rule for a time span.
He will be king forever, we're told. Anyway, we'll see. No, it's one. It's okay. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. He is the one that brings judgment, yeah? This, you know, people have this silly idea, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Well, he is. It's interesting, Jesus can be really gentle to those who are gentle. But you come strong on Jesus, you'll find out who's stronger. Right, so, there he is. He's dealing with this lot. Okay, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Wow. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? Think about that.
Is that kind of, I know if I got it right, Deuteronomy 10 verse 17, is it?
I've no idea. What's Deuteronomy 10 verse 17 say? You better look now. We're waiting for this. Deuteronomy 10 verse 17. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It could well be, yes.
Well, you have that in Isaiah, didn't you know?
Right. I've got two references, or three references, but it's not Deuteronomy, the name that's written on him. What's yours?
For Adonai your God is God of gods and Lord of lords.
Yes, yes. It's similar to that, isn't it?
No favourites.
Yeah, it's the first bit. God of gods and Lord of lords, which is almost equivalent. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, very good. Yes, right. Well, I've got some more for you to look at. If you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. Daniel chapter 2, 47. Daniel 2, 47, which says, this is Nebuchadnezzar's confession, I think. Right. 47. Where's it gone? Yeah. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Right. Yes. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar found out when he discovered that God was bigger than he was. Yeah. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries. Yeah. That's one. And then just one more in Daniel chapter 7 verse 14, which is, this is the vision that John has, Daniel has, of one like the Son of Man. It says, verse 13, in my vision I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. That's the Messiah, that is, by the way. It's Jesus, yeah? Right? That's why the word Son of Man gets to mean Messiah. Yeah? He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Yeah, that's Jesus.
My sister just said about one of the prophecies over in Isaiah or Jeremiah, when it talked about the prophecy of the birth, it says Lord of Lords or something.
Yes.
I can't remember the one in Isaiah.
7, 9, 11
Is it? Right. Well, it becomes, it turns, this idea turns up throughout the scriptures,
yes.
That verse in Daniel shows you that Messiah isn't just a man.
No.
He's going to have an everlasting dominion. Yeah. He's going to rule the nations. That's God's work. Right. Okay, so, back to Revelation. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. That's hot, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, he's standing with the sun behind him, I guess. That's the idea, yes. But he's shining brighter than the sun, I guess. You spot the angel, yeah? Mm-hmm. Anyway, he cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. Right, so he's calling out to all the birds.
Mm.
Right, and what's he going to say?
Come gather
together for the great supper of God. Wow, how about that? What do you think? He's not talking about birds.
No.
He's talking about a terrible massacre, though. Well, call it massacre if you like.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. He says, and birds, you're going to have... He tells them what the menu is.
Yeah.
We'll see later on. Yeah.
But they were saying that certain birds that eat flesh, so there's more of them, like ravens, there's more of them getting them. The numbers are getting increased.
Are they? Yeah,
yeah,
nice.
So
right, getting ready for the feast, possibly, yeah. But it's talking about a tremendous battle at the end of time.
Yeah.
Right? I'm quite sure it's the same battle we've had mentioned already.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But let's just show you what I mean. In Ezekiel 39, there's a reference to this already. Ezekiel 39, verse 17. You find Ezekiel. Ezekiel 39:17. Got to be patient, eh? 39:17, which says something like this. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I'm preparing for you. The great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth as if they were rams and lambs and goats and bulls.
Oh.
Yeah, and so on. Yeah, and then talks about soldiers and everything else. It's Armageddon.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is the mopping up operation of Armageddon.
So what you're saying there is that even if you're princes, then you still can be wrong.
Well, they're going to fight the Lord. Yeah. They're going to find out that he can blast them with his mouth.
Yeah.
Right? Yes. Right, so, he says, so the angel's inviting the birds to come and clean up.
Yeah.
That's basically, yeah? So, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider and the horse and his army. So, the angels announced the outcome of the battle before the battle's even started.
Yeah.
Because in verse 19, they're coming.
Yeah.
They're rolling towards the hills, yeah? Right, the beast leading them, the Antichrist leading them, and the angel said, "Hang on, chaps, you're going to have a big dinner coming up soon." Right? Yeah. Right. Okay. So they're coming to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. So they're going to fight the Lord and his angels.
Yeah.
Well, they find out that the Lord doesn't need the angels. Yeah? Right, yeah. But the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, who are we caught now?
Caught the devil.
Not the, that's not the devil yet. It's the Antichrist.
The Antichrist.
The political Antichrist and the false prophet, the religious Antichrist. Yeah. So that's public enemy number two and number three have been caught.
Yeah.
Right. So we've got rid of number four.
Yeah.
With two and three, they've just been caught.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. We got that?
Yeah.
So, what happens then is... it says, with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so that describes who they were, what they'd done. We've seen that already in chapter 17, haven't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. But we've got the detail here of how they got caught. Now, the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We've not met the lake of burning sulfur yet, have we?
Mm-hmm.
We meet that in chapter 20. That's the next chapter. But you see with Revelation, you get little previews, bits before, and then more detail later on, yeah? But anyway, the fire of the lake's there, and they're thrown alive, straight in. Yeah? And what becomes of them then?
Ah. Burned
burned
burnt up, yes. Mm. But they never die in the fiery lake of sulfur. So, yeah, that's them gone. They won't be coming out. When you're in the fire, I'm not saying you, by the way, when you're in the fiery lake, there is no exit door.
No.
Yeah? That's it. The end. Well, we're not there yet.
No,
right, yeah. So, they're thrown into the fire. So that's those two enemies out of the way. God has judged those that were deceiving the world and destroying God's people and making a mess of everything. God's finally dealt with them.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's part of the return of Jesus.
Mm.
Yeah. The king comes and sorts them all out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's a lovely bit. It's in Thessalonians. Let me just... I think it's 2 Thessalonians. It might be 1, but we'll find out. It's 2 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Good. I'm glad you know. The return of Jesus. Yes, it is. The coming of the Lord. Well, hang on. Yeah, oh yes. 1 Thessalonians. No, 1 Thessalonians talks about Jesus coming for us. Yeah? And 2 Thessalonians talks about Jesus coming for them. Right? Right. So, we've got it somewhere in there. Verse chapter 2. Right, let's have a look. Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, the day of Antichrist and so on, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. We know where he's going then. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Then we find, got to turn the page, it says, just before we turn the page, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The breath of his mouth in Revelation is the sword.
Yeah.
It's the same thing though.
Yeah.
Right. And what does he do? Destroys him by the splendor of his coming. So the return of Jesus, well, as I said, brings us, for the good ones, relief. For the baddies, big time trouble. Okay. So the rest of them were killed. This is the armies, not the false Antichrist and all that. Yeah, right. The rest of them were killed with the sword, right? They came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, so the angels haven't been doing any fighting either. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Right, so you've seen what the menu is, haven't you?
No.
Right. That's horrible, isn't it? It is. But it's judgment. That's... If you won't receive Jesus, if you won't turn to him, you've signed your own death sentence, in that sense, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
James, was Jesus giving us another reference in the Gospels, I don't know which one, regarding the wedding feast, but he said some people come in and they go, an angel comes out and says, you haven't got the right garments on,
so they throw
them out. Yeah.
Yes, yeah. Because the garments, that's one of those parables, the garments are provided by the bridegroom. Yeah? You don't bring your own stuff, you wear what he gives you. Right? And if you decide to come in your own stuff, you'll get thrown out.
Yeah.
The point Jesus was making is, you come through faith in him, or you don't come at all.
Yeah.
Yeah. But there's that wedding feast.
Yeah.
There's another bit with the, where he talks about, with Lazarus and that, the man that was raised, not Lazarus in John, but Lazarus who sat at the gate, he was a beggar. And he died and the dogs licked his sores.
Oh,
you know?
Yeah.
Well, he was taken to the bosom of Abraham, where the feast was. Yeah? That's in the presence of the Lord again. Yeah? So it's ultimately the promise of the wedding feast. Right? And last but not least, it's not in here, but... just one moment, yeah? Yes. I always like to think with communion.
Yeah.
You know, it says, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Yeah.
And then we'll enter the feast, not the one here, but the feast in heaven. Yeah. Yeah. So, it raises a little question. Will we eat when we get to heaven? Yes. Oh, leave me to think about that one. As long as we're not eating them, no. It'll be shame. And Jesus ate the fish. I don't know if he ate it on the beach, but he ate it in the upper in the room where the disciples were. When he made the meal for them, the breakfast. Come and dine means, I'm sharing it with you, Right, but I'll tell you this, you won't need to eat for energy. You'll have eternal energy. Just good God. Let's praise the Lord, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. There are awesome and terrible things we read about, Lord, but this is a wicked world, Lord, and evil has to be purged out, Lord. There's no cure for cancer apart from cutting it out, Lord, it seems, in this situation. But we thank you, Jesus, out of the great multitude of men and women on earth, Lord, you're calling out a multitude too of people to be part of the bride. Lord, thank you. Lord, we've had the invitation and responded to you by your grace. Lord, thank you. Lord, we belong to you. And we praise you for your mercies. Jesus, you're coming back for us. And Lord, we'll be singing hallelujah and shouting with the best of them, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.